Well, we're in the book of Acts, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. I've got that going today, so you'll see it on the screen. And another scenario in which God, the Holy Spirit, is moving forward and moving the church out into the world. So listen to the word of God for you. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that's how some were referring to us, the people who followed Jesus, the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Jerusalem, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Hineni Eloheinu." He said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this very moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might receive his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight returned. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we've had a couple of examples of speaking. And in my experience, and perhaps yours, the voice of God often speaks much less audibly than it did to Isaiah, when it invited him and when it invites us to say, "Here I am, send me." Yet it speaks. It spoke silently but urgently when Victoria Lee Soto stood between her students and the Sandy Hook gunmen, saving their lives at the cost of her own. And it spoke for years, sometimes as a whisper, sometimes with the prophet's fire in the life of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose life we will honor and whose witness we will honor next week. On the night before he was assassinated, he told the crowd before him that he may not make it to the mountaintop, yet he kept answering the call all the same. So I'm convinced that beyond doubt, that the voice of God speaks to us every day, whether or not we respond. It calls us to do holy things. It calls us to speak holy words, no matter what we think our spiritual credentials are. Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Acts shows us what that looks like. And the call comes to someone whom we'd never expect. Isaiah volunteers, Saul is conscripted, Ananias is reluctant, and somewhere between those three, most of us live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our attention is captured by many things these days. So much so that at times we dare not trust our hearts because they're tugged this way and that. Help us to discern our calling and to keep our account with you clear. Then may we be emboldened to do as you ask in Jesus' name. And may the words of my mouth, and join me if you wish, and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Luke, who gave us the book of Acts along with the gospel, introduced Saul to us earlier in the book of Acts. At the end of chapter 7, he's the young man Saul is standing by as Stephen is stoned to death, watching the cloaks and approving of what's happening. Then in chapter 8, he's going house to house, dragging out men and women who had begun following Jesus. Luke says he ravaged the church, and it's the same word that you use if someone had a wild boar running through the center of town, through the crowd. And then he escalates even further. He becomes part of the rapid response squad aimed at crushing this movement. Ironically, that was exactly the wrong strategy. If you want to stop a movement, you discredit it. You say the resurrection never happened. You say the disciples stole the body. You say Jesus never really died. Those strategies might have worked if Jesus had not been raised. But he had been. He was dead, and then he was not. And Saul, highly educated, deeply committed, could not tolerate anything or anyone that challenged the truth as he understood it. So he secured credentials, gathered an escort, and off he went, breathing threats. And the word that's used there for that is not breathing out, but it's breathing in. And what happens when you breathe in? If you breathe in, anybody want to try that really like fast? What do you have? You snort. Paul is snorting. He's so consumed with passion to eliminate this threat. And then wham! He's knocked to the ground. He's blinded and he's helpless. So having been so certain of what he was doing, now he can't see to do it. And he's met and he's welcomed in the context, in the course of the narrative, by a man for whom meeting him was the last thing he wanted to do. There's even a touch of humor here. The Lord says to Ananias, go welcome Saul, the man who's been terrorizing the church. And Ananias essentially says, check this out, Jesus, I think you've got the wrong guy. But Jesus didn't. And Ananias wasn't being stubborn. He was being honest. He was naming the fear that we all feel when God asks us to love someone we'd rather avoid. And then Ananias does the courageous thing. He walks towards the man everyone else is running from. Saul. Saul, whose name in Greek and Latin became Paul, and so we're going to refer to him that way as we go on. Paul. And Saul takes that same zeal, that same snorting, passionate zeal that he had, that same fire, and he carried out that into the world, not for destruction, not for desperation, but he carries it out for Jesus. He didn't walk along with Jesus the way the other 12 did. He came late. And because of that, he often had to defend his calling. And if you were to read through the New Testament, you'd hear those pleas again and again. Luke repeats this particular story, the one about the light and the blinding. It comes up several times. We're going to encounter it again. And it establishes his legitimacy. His life has been changed. He's confronted Christ. He's responded to what God has asked him. Now, if you've got your Bible in front of you, if you were flipping page by page through it, you'd see that it's shaped, all of it, from after the Gospels by this moment, the letters to Corinth and to Philippi and to Thessalonica and to Colossae and to Galatia and to Rome. They're all his letters. It's all his writing. And they all circle back to this encounter. They're letters that are older than the written Gospels. You know, people received Paul's instructions in writing before they received Matthew or Mark or their Luke or John. When he wrote those early ones, it was probably the year 49 or 50. Think about that. You know, the resurrection happened around 30 or 33, depending. And 10 years later, they're reading about the church. And there's a lot more that can be said about this passage. And in fact, if you have the bulletin and you have those two sides with scripture on each side, there's a lot more that can be said about anything. There's a lot more. You know, a lot more that makes it worthwhile to hang on to that, to contemplate that, to read it, to try and find for you the meaning that God has for us in scripture, no matter which one. You know, you pick the Bible up, open it up, and God will speak to you wherever you find yourself. There's a lot more that could be said, but I just want to say this. Saul, had to be knocked on his keister to meet Jesus. He was so full of himself that he would have ridden right off the rails if he hadn't. He would have been harming and imprisoning people because he believed he had the right to do so. Paul never forgot that he began as an enemy of the gospel. It kept him humble, and it kept him urgent. So what is it? What's crucial for you and me is that somewhere along the journey, that happens to us. We meet Jesus. We listen to his voice. We learn how devastating it will be if we keep going our own way. We give up. We give up ourselves, and we go to a street called Straight. We don't go to a street called Straight. There is one, actually, in Damascus. We don't go there, but we straighten up. We surrender. We let Christ reorient ourselves. We surrender not because God wants to diminish us, but because God wants to set us free. Jesus said that anyone who wants to follow him must deny themselves daily and take up their cross and follow. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Have we done that? I know who I'm talking about this morning in this room as I talk to you, but I don't know who I'm talking to who might be listening on the radio. I don't know who I'm talking to who might be on Facebook. But have you done that? This is a question for all of us, all of you. Now, I'm going to take hold with both hands and grab hold of my little pulpit here, and I'm going to do something not nearly as risky as giving myself to Christ, which I did in 1997. 1969 in the presence of my good friends Linda and Patty. I'm going to say the name Nicole Renee Good, a woman who lived on a street in Minneapolis. A woman who had courage, a woman who stood forward. And I'm going to think about people who are part of this congregation, men in particular, who have spent their lives doing the thing that is so dangerous, which is making order out of disorder and guiding people to the place that they can be safe. And I'm going to invite us to consider the kind of strain that exists in our world right now, not just because we are believers in Jesus Christ, but because we live in this land. And we love this land. And we think differently about this land. Many people believe we're at an inflection point in our nation. Our duty as followers of Jesus is always to live in the light, to live in the light of truth, the light of compassion. And we can do that with a liberal approach to life. We can do that with a conservative approach to life. We can do these things. We can live the way that we're called to live if we hear and listen to one another. But if we take up the habit of denigrating people, people who don't look like us, people with brown skin, people with disabilities, people who don't talk like us or love like us or live like us, then we're walking away from the light. So in these paragraphs, in this moment, I'm not telling anybody what position to hold. I'm reminding us of who we are when we hold them. Paul, the man who got knocked down and who had his sense knocked into him, was incredibly bright. He was multilingual. He was multicultural. He was probably tough to get along with. This is what he said in Athens, the center of the world for philosophers and dreamers. He said, "I can and will meet anyone on their terms in order to introduce them to Jesus." And he did. As he wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So, we call this room, this place, a sanctuary. And it's a safe place, but it's not a place to hide. It's not a place to hide from what's going on outside. It's a place to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit, to find ourselves knocked to the ground, to find ourselves on our knees before the risen Lord, giving thanks to God our Creator. We carry our candle into the darkness, not because the world is dark, but because Christ has already lit it. And Christ has lit the way, and we do not walk into the darkness alone. Let's pray. Merciful God, we confess that we often resist your call, choosing comfort over courage and certainty over trust. Turn our hearts towards your light, cleanse our lips as you cleansed Isaiah's, and give us the grace to rise and follow where you lead. Make us instruments of your truth and compassion in a world that longs for both.